This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
I'll now invite Sister Sui to come out to do the scripture reading for us before I pass the time over to Pastor Nick to explain today's passage.
Good morning, church. Today's reading will come from Revelation 14 from the church Bible. That's page 1243. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had a charge of fire, charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside of the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Let's keep our Bibles open to Revelation 14. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you grant us the spirit of illumination to open our eyes, that we may understand your word, so that we can have wisdom to apply, memory to retain, faith to believe, and grace to do as your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, can you live without your spectacles? Yes, some of you can. Very good. Last year, one Sunday morning, I woke up. I put my spectacles on to check the time. I realized, oh, I still have a bit more time. So I took out my spectacles, put it on the bed, and continued sleeping. And then I rolled over my spectacles. I heard a loud crack. I broke my spectacles. And of all times, I was supposed to preach that Sunday morning. Yeah, so I had to get my had to have my son to help me to go together to go down to the supermarket, find the super glue because I can't see where the super glue is. Buy the super glue, pay for it, and super glue my spectacles. Now, if I didn't manage to fix my spectacles that morning, a lot of things would have gone wrong. I mean, I could have missed my step and fallen down. I wouldn't be able to see the taxi car plate number when the taxi came. I wouldn't be able to read my Bible. I won't be able to see anyone as I preach. I can't see because I cannot see the world clearly. Now, he wants to see clearly. We want to see the world clearly so that we know how to live. And that's true physically. And that's also true spiritually. We want to see the world clearly, not just physically, but through spiritual spectacles to understand how to live. Revelation 14 is like that spiritual spectacles for us. It helps us see things from an eternal spiritual perspective. But living now for eternity will make our vision clear. And it will make our destination, our eternal life's destination, secure. So this is what we're going to cover today. We're going to see the redeemed singers of the future, trust in the eternal gospel now, until the harvest time. The Revelation 14, verse 1 to 5, if you notice, it's all about God's people singing, God's people in the future singing in heaven. It's almost like we are looking in on a group of people singing karaoke, but we don't know what they're singing. So in this passage, why do we know that they are singing? Why don't we get to hear what they're singing about until chapter 15? Now that's because chapter 14 comes after chapter 12 and chapter 13. If you remember a few weeks back, chapter 12 and chapter 13, Satan and all his powers, they were oppressing God's people on earth. They kill everyone who will not worship Satan and will not worship the beast. And if you don't get the mark of the beast, so this is why we read a few, just at chapter 13, like from verse 15 onwards, if you don't get this mark of the beast, if you don't make this beast your God, your king, then you cannot buy, you cannot sell. This means I cannot buy food and our staff. So Satan and his powers persecute, they oppress God's people. So then they will reject, so God's people will say no to God, reject God for life now, for comfort now. And you might expect the future of God's people, God's faithful people, to be bleak, or like dying soldiers on the battlefield struggling with their last breath. But whereas those who reject God, they're living well now, they're prospering now, and because they're prospering now, you expect them to continue prospering in future. But that's not what our spectacles tell us. The Revelation 14 helps us to see things differently. Because in verse 1, God's people are standing. They're standing on Mount Zion. They're not lying down defeated. They're standing. And verse 2, they have enough breath to sing loudly. You see, verse 2 says their singing is like the roar of rushing waters and thunders. And they're singing melodiously like harpists on harps. It's like blasting Beethoven on the sound system. Dun, 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 dun. Like, yeah, okay, so I woke you up there. So that's how it feels like, blasting Beethoven on the sound systems. And they can sing because, in verse 3, they have been redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, they've been purchased from men. So they have been purchased and been bought to be God's people. And what is the price? The price is Jesus' death. If you remember a few weeks ago, we saw in chapter 5, Jesus is the lamb who was slain, and now he lives. And his death purchases people to belong to God now. And then Jesus, after that, was raised to life. So God's people remain pure because Jesus has purchased them. That's why in verse 4, it says that they don't defile themselves, they remain pure. Okay, now some of you might be confused by verse 4 because it says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. Now this verse doesn't mean that women are evil or they are defiled, and if you're married, well, that's it. No heaven for you. Okay, what this means is that God's people, they don't commit spiritual adultery. They are pure before God. They don't commit spiritual adultery against God by worshipping the beast, by worshipping idols. Instead, God's people, in verse 4, they're so intent on worshipping God that they are described as the first fruit offerings that people offer to God. So they become the offerings that their whole life is used to worship God. So for Christians then, and for Christians now, life will be difficult. We will feel defeated by society. In some places, even killed for worshipping Jesus. And this passage gives us a heavenly spectacles to peek into the future that Jesus has already secured for you. You might feel defeated now, but you will be singing loudly for all eternity. Someone in the first service helpfully put it this way. Thinking about the future reminds me that my present will one day be past. Thinking about the future reminds me that my present will one day be past. My present suffering will one day be past. So that's the redeemed singers of the future. So keep thinking about the future helps us face the present because the present suffering will be past. Okay, so God's people will remain pure all the way. But you might ask, well, what does perseverance look like for now? What does perseverance look like for now? So what does perseverance look like? Perseverance is trusting in the eternal gospel. Chapter 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, people, language. But how to persevere? Hold on to the eternal gospel. Now the gospel, this good news, is that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that Jesus is king over all. Now these three angels, they give us three implications of the eternal good news, the eternal gospel. And what the angels say, they say it aloud. This means that they say for everyone to hear. This message is for Christians, but also for non-Christians. It's for everyone. So what's the implications of the gospel? So first, the gospel says, because Jesus is king, therefore, fear God, the coming judge. So everyone must fear the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because he is the only God. Everyone must revere and worship this God as God. Why? Because in verse 7, he's going to come to judge everyone who doesn't worship him. And this is good news for those people who worship God, because they will face God as judge. But for those people who reject God, they don't worship God, then they will face God as judge. And what will God's judgment feel like? Well, verse 8, God's judgment will affect even the greatest empires. Even the greatest empires will fall. Fallen is Babylon. Verse 8, the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of adulteries." In history, Babylon was one of the greatest empires. It conquered lots of territory. So in Revelation, Babylon symbolizes all the people of this empire who are on the beast's side. Many people across many territories, they will support the beast. And they will cause the nations where they are in to oppose God's people. So these people, Babylon, represents God's enemies. So because Jesus is king, that's what the gospel says, the second implication is God's people, God's enemies will not succeed. They will fall. And what will their fall look like? Fury. Fury on the beast worshippers. They will face God's eternal fury and wrath. So from the middle of verse 10, it says, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Now, this is what we read here is something like eternal barbecue of God's enemies. Now, last week at Family Day, there was a barbecue. So you see, there's lots of smoke. Okay, you can't see the fire, but there's lots of smoke. And one of if you walk past the barbecue station, you'll notice that one of the children there had a thermometer. And he will use his thermometer to poke the chicken wings after you barbecued, and then he'll check it, and he'll say, if the chicken is not warm enough, you say, throw it back into the fire. It's not hot enough. Throw it back in the fire. It's not hot enough. Revelation 14 says that the fires of hell will be hot enough. Why? Because this passage, Revelation 14, reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, all the way back. So what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the worst judgments in the Bible. It's like the judgment event. And everything else is compared to that. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're such sinful cities. So in Genesis 19, this is what God did. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. Burning fire and sulfur fell down from heaven that destroyed these two cities. God turned these cities into ash. And after that, this is another character. He, Abraham, looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So there's smoke from judgment. In Revelation 14, there's smoke from God's wrath. So there's fire and there's smoke. But in Revelation 14, this fire, sulfur, and smoke goes on forever. Hell will be like the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just for one day, forever. Those who do not worship the beast, those who get the beast mark, will burn forever. That's why the smoke goes up continuously. It's a forever kind of smoke. Now you might wonder, where's the good news in this eternal gospel? It all sounds like bad news. I mean, just God's coming as judge, Babylon is fallen, there's fury on beast worshippers. Where's the good news? There is good news because this gospel gives us an eternal perspective, not a now perspective. The eternal gospel will be accomplished in eternity. You see, God's people fear God now, so they might suffer persecution now. But they will not fall with Babylon. And because they will not fall with Babylon, they will escape God's fury on beast worshippers. Therefore, in chapter 14, verse 12 to 13, says, this calls for patient endurance on part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, and they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. In verse 12, God's people remained faithful to him. They remained faithful to Jesus. Therefore, in verse 13, dying for Jesus means blessing. The eternal gospel that God's people preach will help them persevere. So for all of us, the eternal gospel calls us for a rethink. Now, there are two ways for us to live. The human default is to live for now. The other is to live with the eternal spectacles. So if I live for now, then my life now is weak unless I do something about it to make sure I am safe, make sure I'm secure. A friend shared with me that she shared the gospel with her friend, but her friend said, no, I don't want to believe in this gospel. And why doesn't she believe in the gospel? This other friend said, do you mean to say that I've been wrong all my life? You mean to say I've been wrong all my life? So she refuses the safety from the gospel because she refuses to believe she's wrong. She refuses to accept that she's weak, that she needs help. That's how we are when we live for now. We want to be strong. And if I live for now, I also don't want to risk my life. I don't want to risk my life by doing things that will bring persecution. Now in Revelation, this means I won't want to worship the God of the Bible. This means I don't want to preach the gospel. Because death is bad for my life. Death is a curse on my life. Now, for us, we might do the God thing here and now when it's convenient. But if God is going to be in the way of my enjoyment, my happiness now, then God must make way. But if we treat God this way, Revelation 14 warns us we might face God's wrath. So that's the first way to live. But the other way is to live for eternity. My life now is weak, yes, but Jesus has secured my future, my forever eternal life. So risking my life now means blessing. Risking my life now means eternal blessing. Death is no curse. Death means blessing. Verse 13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who risk their lives now to follow Jesus, to preach the gospel. If my enemies kill me, but for God's enemies kill me for being faithful, I'm blessed eternally. So trust the eternal gospel now to persevere for eternity. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, what risks have you taken for Jesus? Now, some of us have risked our relationships by telling our friends, our family about Jesus. And some of us have risked our lives to serve God in difficult ministries where no one sees and no one thanks you for. And some of us risk our lives by exploring, doing overseas missions. Based on Revelation 14, you are blessed eternally. But for some of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't live for eternity. We live for now. We only live for Jesus when it's convenient. Or if that's you, please put on the spiritual spectacles of Revelation 14. There's great blessing for enduring faithfully, but there's also great judgment for following the world. So choose rightly. So today we see that God's people will thrive despite what Satan and what the beast will do in chapter 12 and chapter 13. God's people will be the redeemed singers of the future who trust in the eternal gospel now. And they'll keep trusting until the harvest time. So in chapter 14, verse 14 to 20, there are two harvests. So these two harvests, they're quite similar. There's a grain harvest and a grape harvest. So there's for both harvests, there's a time to harvest. And the time is right for harvesting. So an angel calls a heavenly being with a sickle to harvest. And the whole earth is harvested. But there's a focus always on the second harvest, the harvest of the grapes. You see, normally you have to harvest your grapes, you put it in a wine press and you trample and you press it to get a grape juice that you use to make wine. But if you look at verse 19 and 20, this special wine press, you don't get wine. You trample on the grapes. What God tramples on the grapes, and look at verse 19 and 20. What do you get? Verse 19 and 20? Blood. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered his grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, my children, they have had accidents that require them to go to the hospital to get stitches. Now, when the accidents happen, the scene is horrifying, it's gruesome. And the child is wailing in pain. There's a cut on the head. There's splatters of blood on the floor. Now, splatters of blood is gruesome because blood normally belongs inside the body. Blood doesn't belong outside the body. In verse 19 and 20, we see blood flowing like a sea. That's gruesome judgment. So the wine press here is a wine press of God's wrath. So people under God's wrath, they go into this wine press and they're trampled, they're defeated until blood flows out. So much blood that it goes up to like the horse's bridle. This is like the horse's, where the horse's mouth is, for about 300 kilometers. Now, how long is 300 kilometers? 300 kilometers is about distance between Singapore and KL. So imagine this is in Singapore and KL, that's full, flooded with blood rising up to the horse's mouth all the way. Now, this is a picture of what God's wrath is like. It's a picture of being trampled, being defeated, being judged by God. And this 1,600 stadia is like a distance of 1,600 stadiums. So it could mean 4 times 4 times 10 times 10. So Joey was just saying that he hates math. I'm sorry, the Bible has math. But this is what it could mean. So 4 times 4, what we are seeing in the book of Revelation. So 4 could mean the four corners of the earth. So after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, as Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And 10 times 10 could mean the complete or the multitude of people. So I put them together. What this means is the whole earth is completely harvested. Everyone is harvested. No one escapes God's wrath. Even no one can hide into some far corner under some big mountain to hide from God's wrath. Now, this harvest, they're not literal harvests. It's a symbol that one day judgment will come. Judgment will come. God will judge when the time is right. And when that time comes, you don't want to be in the wine press. So, dear friends, heed the warning. Heed the warning. Some of us here, we don't believe in Jesus. Maybe we need more convincing. Or perhaps we need, well, perhaps we have decided that God of the Bible is fake. Now, I don't know when this harvest of judgment will come. Maybe the next 10 years, maybe next month, or in the next 10 seconds. But when it does come, you will face God's wrath for not worshiping Him. The gruesome trampling defeat. The eternal fires of hell. You cannot escape. The only way for eternal safety is for someone to take God's wrath from you. And that someone is Jesus. Jesus took away God's wrath from you by dying on the cross. And you need to rely on Jesus to save you as your king. So today we have seen that the redeemed singers of the future trust in eternal gospel now until the harvest time. God will save his people and judge the world when the time is right. So for Christians, you and I can have a short-sighted view of life where we focus on our lives now, for safety now. And when the harvest happens, until the harvest happens, the following years will be hard. So what do we do? Well, we might seek safety in false teaching. False teaching that gives you false safety now. Maybe a false safety that tells you are a good person if you can keep all these lists of rules. Or maybe the false safety that you are rich, therefore God is blessing you. Or for some of us, we will seek false safety with the world. I mean, technology to solve our problems. On social media and friends to solve our loneliness now. Or who we are, what we do to give us fulfillment now. We want safety now, and we also want safety for eternity. We want the false religion safety now. We want the world's safety now, and we want Jesus' safety for eternity. Our Revelation 14 says, safety now means no safety for eternity. Safety for eternity means no safety now. And if we dig down into the false religion or into the world, we are ultimately trusting ourselves to save us, in our ability to save ourselves. Now, yes, we can give ourselves a good life now. Like, I mean, if you put in the hours to study, you will do better for your exams than if you didn't. But the good life now, if that's all our focus, then this good life now will blind us from eternal life, from eternal life that you and I need. So if we trust in ourselves now, we pledge loyalty to the beast now, that we are not worshiping Jesus. In Revelation 14, if you're not worshiping Jesus, who are you worshiping? The beast. So stop worshiping ourselves. Stop trusting in ourselves. Trust in Jesus to save you from God's wrath and keep waiting for God to save. So, friends, how do we know if I have the Revelation of 14 glasses on? How do we know if we are trusting God? Well, you know if you keep living as God's people. You know if your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. So your relationship with God is so important that you prioritize that relationship. You want to read God's word because that's how God speaks to you. You want to pray because that's how God's people speak to God. You want to offer your lives as a first fruit offering to God because that's how we worship God. And when these become hard, when circumstances fog up your Revelation 14 spectacles, focus on the now, you ask for strength in your struggle to remember eternity. Friends, you will live for eternity. But are you living just for now? Or are you living now for eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fix our eyes on eternal realities that we cannot see now. Help us persevere until you come as judge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Nick, for sharing with us God's word today, and for the time, for the reminder that to examine our priorities, right, in life, where it should be, to live for now or to live for eternity. Okay, so we now have time, some time to discuss today's passage, and Pastor Nick has prepared two questions for us today to discuss, which I'll read out now. So the first question is, how do you feel about how God's judgment is described in today's passage? And the second question is, how does this passage motivate a Christian to persevere? Right, so we have 5 minutes.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.